Welcome to Anchor Point, where we believe that the next 30 minutes could change your life forever. So join us to consider the greatest message ever heard, the good news of the gospel, as well as sound scriptural teaching for believers, all based on the Word of God, the anchor for our souls. The central theme of the Bible, as you may well know, is the prediction and arrival of God's promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. His person and his character was written about in every Old Testament book and, of course, was the focus of all New Testament writers. But the person of Christ can never be separated from his work, that is, the cross and his death on Calvary's tree. It has become the pivotal point in all of history. But around the cross was a crowd which really represents all classes of humanity today, the believing, the scoffing, and the indifferent. And we would like you to discover which of these descriptions characterize you. In today's broadcast, evangelist Mr. Marvin Dirksen takes a closer look at this scene at Calvary. There was the cross, the awful cross upon which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. There was the crowd looking on, showing by their actions the real attitudes of their hearts. And there was the cry of a repentant sinner on the verge of his own death. So let's discover what happened at Calvary that day.
Luke 23, verse 1, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Down the chapter to verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, He had brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. Verse 18, And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Verse 32, And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Verse 46, And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw it was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. We have read the only occurrence of the word Calvary in the Bible. Verse 33, When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. I find it interesting that Calvary is really known as Skull Hill. It's another rendering of it, another word for it. Skull Hill. Why Skull Hill? I have never been to Israel. I find it very interesting to be able to go there. But from what I understand, the place where the Lord Jesus was crucified is a very small hill. And the indentations of the rock alongside of that hill, you can actually see the outline of a skull, some of the features would mark that place as Skull Hill. Perhaps there's another factor here, because when you come to a skull, You're coming to a reality that has had everything removed from it, apart from the vital bare bones, you might say. And I sense that when we come to Calvary, we are coming to the place of ultimate revelation. We're coming to grips with what we really are, and we're coming to grips with what God really is. We are seeing man's heart there, but thank God we are seeing the very heart of God revealed at Calvary. I'd like to look again at the Christ of Calvary. And secondly, I'd like to look at the crowd at Calvary. And finally, I'd like to look or mention the cry from Calvary, because there was a man there just moments from eternity, and he cried to the Lord Jesus, and Calvary proved to be the place of greatest blessing. It was a place where this man was saved. You might say at the 11th hour, almost lost, but saved. And God alone knows where you are on the road of life and the journey of life. Could be that you're almost lost, but tonight you could be gloriously saved. When it comes to Calvary, we find that Calvary is a unique place. As far as time is concerned, it is the central point of all time. From an eternity past, however far back you might be able to go further, and then go further again. And from an eternity past, the focus of heaven was on a hill called Calvary. It was God's heart that put this plan into effect. It was God's heart that devised this great, great provision of salvation. And as far as time was concerned, God looked down the annals of time and he saw a place called Calvary. That's one way. Go now into an eternity yet to come. A million years from now, every single one of us will be consciously alive. Thank God there are individuals here and we will be in heaven. Tragically, and I trust there'll be no one here, but it could well be that in this meeting there will be individuals, and sadly you will be in the lostness and darkness of hell and the lake of fire a million years from now, consciously aware of who you are, of your surroundings, of your circumstances. And friend, if you're lost forever, of the awful condemnation that will mark you forever. But a million years from now, we'll be able to look back to Calvary. And we will be, those of us who are saved, we will rejoice in this momentous place. Because as far as time is concerned, Calvary is the very center point. Someone has said, when it comes to love, Calvary is the highest point. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the greatest expression of love that has ever been shown was shown at a place called Calvary. But there's one more thing we need to look at when it comes to Calvary. Because as far as salvation is concerned, Calvary is the starting point. You can't get saved without understanding Calvary. We could certainly go to Bethlehem, the place where the Lord Jesus entered history, the place where he became a man. And we could stop at Calvary with worship and with gratitude as we look upon a wee babe, and we would be impressed at how small he was willing to become. Wasn't the start of his existence. No, he's the eternal Son. He ever was. But oh, there came a moment when the mighty Creator actually stepped into this world as a wee babe. He'd come to die. The only baby that was ever born, destined to die. That's why he was born. We're born to live. But this wee babe, in all of his smallness, came into this world. And there are those, as we think of the tremendous stoop, the fact that he was willing to empty himself, and we can't comprehend what that fully meant for him. But down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. But as we stand at Bethlehem, we see how small he became. But could I say this? That Bethlehem, with all of its mystery, with all of its wonder, with all of its humility, with all of its smallness, Bethlehem, apart from Calvary, could never save us. Yes, Bethlehem had to take place. He had to become a man that he might be able to die. But Bethlehem was insufficient to meet our need. We could have gone on to Nazareth, and we would have watched a young lad. He grew up like all the other lads, yet with no sin. A perfect son, a perfect child. We can hardly comprehend that, can we? And yet as we would gaze at Nazareth, and we watch a young lad become a teenage boy, and then a young man, he was working in his father's carpenter shop, we would be amazed at his submission, that a boy of 12 would be subject to earthly parents. He was nonetheless the Son of God. He was the very one that had spoken the word and there was light. And yet at the age of 12, he was subject to his earthly parents and he went home to the despised town of Nazareth. And for 30 years, he was subject to earthly parents. Nazareth, with all of its wonderful submission, is a remarkable place. But Nazareth by itself, apart from Calvary, would never have met our need. There was a moment when we could have followed three other disciples up to a mount. It was called the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was there that the Lord Jesus was, the Bible says, transfigured before them, changed from the inside out. The glory that was rightly his became visible for very likely the only time in the earthly sojourn of the Lord Jesus. The Bible says his face shone as the sun. We have never seen such a dazzling display of glory. His actual clothing was glistering. That means it was flashing as lightning. We have never seen that kind of glory. And there were disciples and they were overwhelmed with the display of the transfigured Christ. They were overwhelmed. They were fearful. They didn't know what to say. They saw the Lord in all of his glory. Just a little indication, a little manifestation of the glory that one day we will see. Those of us who are saved, we're going to step in his presence and we will see our blessed Lord in all of his glory, yet still marked with the marks of sin. But the Mount of Transfiguration with all of its splendor, apart from Calvary, could never meet our need. Never. That's why we have to go to Calvary. That's why the plan of God involved a cross. That's why the pathway of the Lord Jesus led up to Jerusalem. He set his face, the Bible says, to go to Jerusalem. The idea of setting his face means that it was a steadfast face. He wasn't looking around. He wasn't wondering if this was the pathway that he was supposed to go. He knew that Calvary was just ahead. And he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and on to Calvary. And in Luke chapter 23, we read these words, "And when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him." What marked the Christ of Calvary? We find that Calvary was a place of divine design. It was God's plan. It was God's provision. It was God's heart revealed. And we find that Calvary was a place of divine devotion. The Bible says he became obedient. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was moving in response to his Father's will. He took great delight in obeying his Father. "Lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God." There was never any hesitation to go to Calvary. Don't think that at the garden he was shrinking back from embracing his Father's will. He shrank back from the depths of that cup as he understood what Calvary would bring. But oh, there was a delight in his heart to obey his God. Place of absolute devotion. There's never been a man like him. But I just want to notice tonight that when it comes to Calvary, it's a place of greatest load. You see, at Calvary, Isaiah 53 prophesied concerning what would take place there. In fact, a verse that has been quoted many times and is very precious to me because it's the verse that I was reading when I understood what took place at the cross was for me. I read these words one night, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And then it says, "And the Lord laid on him the sin of us all." What was laid on the Lord Jesus? What was laid on the sin bearer? Well, we have the answer. The Lord laid on him the iniquity or the sin of us all. And when I understand a little of the tremendous load of sin, I can't help but go back to Genesis chapter 4, where a man, it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Cain had disregarded what God had provided. Cain was determined to go his own way. The first man born into this world had no time for the sacrifice of God, had no time for the lamb that was provided. And it says, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know what he said? One man said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's a tragic thing. It's an awful thing to step into the judgment of God, to bear your punishment and your sin forever. And yet at Calvary, the Bible tells us the Lord laid on him the sin of us all. And I can tell you tonight personally that all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, I go free. All my sins. And the punishment for every one of my sin was placed upon Christ. And in that moment of moments, he sank. He went down. In fact, Psalm 22 says, I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. We get the picture of a man going down trying to find a foothold, and there is no foothold. There's a man, and he's going beneath the waves and billows, and we get the picture of waves sweeping over a man. All thy waves and all thy billows are gone over me. And the prophet says, thy wrath, thy judgment lieth hard upon me. The weight, the load of Calvary was beyond measurement. But the Christ of the cross involved the greatest expression of love. Because you see, he went there willingly out of love for his God. But oh, tonight, I hope you understand he went there out of love for you. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the same book tells us, and those of us who are saved, we can say honestly, the Son of God loved me, and gave himself for me. Personal. I know that many times people say, well, God is love, and that's wonderful, but it doesn't mean anything to them. But oh, for an individual to be awakened to their sin, to understand what their sin is going to bring, and then to understand there was a man who loved me and willingly gave himself for me. I love that man. He means everything to me because there was no one else that was willing to die for my sins. We're telling you about a man tonight who came to die. We're telling you about a man tonight, a Savior who came all the way from heaven just to suffer for our sins. He came to step into the dark waters of God's judgment just for us sinners. And tonight, the love of God and the heart of God has been expressed in all of its fullness at a place called Calvary. Calvary is a place of greatest loneliness. Hear his cry from the darkness where he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? We can tell you tonight of a man who experienced the greatest reality of loneliness. He was forsaken, not just by his own creatures, not by his own nation, though he was, not by a world that he loved, but he was forsaken by a God of justice so that we could be saved, so that there could be salvation. And the Christ of the cross, the Christ of Calvary, is the only one that is able to save your soul tonight. I wonder, have you ever appreciated Calvary? Because we have read very simply of the crowd at Calvary. And the crowd is likely represented here tonight. Because we find there's a variety of individuals at the cross. We could have read in Matthew chapter 27 that there was a crowd that passed the Savior by. They that passed by reviled him. We're marked by a passing crowd. People hear the gospel and they pass on. People are confronted with a gospel tract and they pass on. Not interested, not concerned. Doesn't rivet them. Doesn't catch their attention. Doesn't yield a response from their heart. And maybe there's somebody here. And you've heard all about Calvary, and you've heard all about the Lord Jesus, and you know you need to be saved, but you're just passing on. It means nothing to you. You're just passing on. It means nothing to you. We could have read about soldiers, and they were playing at the cross. Almost hard to imagine calloused soldiers that had just crucified three men. But the man upon the middle cross was different. They had never experienced that type of a response. He didn't swear at them. He didn't recoil. He didn't struggle. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Willingly, he opened up his hands, his palms, and he allowed those nails to go through his hands and his feet. And then after they had done that deed, they began to throw the dice to see who would get his clothing. Playing, playing beneath the very cross of Christ You know, there's an awful lot of people and they're just playing beneath the cross of Christ. Sometimes it even happens in meetings, although we've appreciated the attention given the Word of God here. Sometimes you see young people and they're just playing. Sometimes people are fidgeting with their Blackberries. Sometimes people are writing notes. The Christ of Calvary means nothing to them. They're just part of the crowd that passes by, that plays beneath the greatest spot on earth. Thank God there were some and they were pondering at Calvary. Do you know, when I think of this cry, I'll close with this, of a cry from Calvary, there was one man, and he began to consider what was happening. I trust there'll be somebody here tonight and you will consider what this message is all about. Because here's a man and he woke up to the fact, I'm not going to be here tomorrow. Every person who gets saved, somewhere along the line, understands, I have to meet God. Every one of us shall give account of ourselves to God. Amos can say, prepare to meet your God. And here's a man, and he says, I am not ready to meet God. Here's a man that faced his sin. He says, I am here on this cross because I deserve to be here. I have sinned. And yet here's a man, and he came to consider and to understand that the Lord Jesus did not deserve to be here. This man, he could say to this other criminal, he said, this man, he's done nothing out of place, nothing amiss. And in a moment, there was a cry from this man's lips. Lord, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Is there somebody here as we close this meeting? And there'll be a cry from your heart. Lord, save me. Lord, I need forgiveness. Lord, I don't want to perish in my sins. Lord, I need everlasting life. And from your soul will come the truth of what this man said. Lord, remember me. Lord, save me. And the cry from Calvary was answered. There is a Christ for every individual outside of hell. And tonight you could be saved. I wonder, will you respond to the Savior? Because Calvary stands as the place where God's wrath and God's love met in full, where our sin question and our sin problem was dealt with in full, and where the grace of God flowed out and flows out tonight in all of its fullness. You could be saved tonight by receiving the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior and understanding He was there for me.
Yes, the place where God's love and God's wrath met in full was Calvary. And what an awful and yet awesome place. Put yourself in the crowd. What would your heart cry be? Away with him? I couldn't care less? I'll think about this matter later? Or will it be the cry of the thief on the cross? Remember me. Remember me in all of my sin. Will you trust this wonderful Savior today and have the assurance of your sins forgiven and a home in heaven forever? But don't put it off until the last moment of your life, because you don't know when that will be. And remember, there were two sinners next to Christ on that day. One went to heaven, and the other went to hell, a place of eternal judgment. If this or any of our Bible messages here at Anchor Point has made you aware of God's interest in you, or if you'd like some literature or a visit that would help you to understand these important truths, why don't you drop us a line at email@anchorpointradio.com. We'd love to hear from you. We're glad that you were able to join us at Anchor Point today. Anchor Point is sponsored by Christians who are meeting in various gospel halls. Each of these Christian assemblies holds gospel services as well as regular prayer and Bible studies throughout the week. No collection is ever taken, and a very warm welcome awaits you. And if you've been challenged by today's message, would like to know more about the truth of the gospel, or of gathering under the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, following New Testament principles, please feel free to check out our website at anchorpointradio.com. There you will find more information, as well as the location, programs, and meeting schedules for the gospel hall nearest you. My name is John Sharp, and thank you once again for listening. And we invite you to join us again next week at the same time for Anchor Point, where we believe that in times like these, you need a Savior. And in times like these, you need an anchor.